Service in the name of God, transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent, the Holy Living Trinity at the heart of our love. Amen. Well, it's good to see each of you here today. Thank you for your presence in the sanctuary, and be a blessing to be together for worship. It's such a beautiful day, isn't it? Yeah, it's the most beautiful day in Austin, and the rivers of wildflowers are flowing, and we send love to you wherever you might be, partaking in the service, and hope you feel God's love from this sanctuary, and we wish to receive your well wishes back to us. Just a couple announcements to draw our attention to this morning. These are all in your bulletin and also online. There's a lot of announcements because there's so many opportunities for engagement and worship and experience together in community during this time of year, Holy Week, as it approaches. But just a couple reminders. We continue our Lux Divina Friday evening worship service, which is very contemplative, beautiful candlelit readings of Scripture, sitting in the silence, listening together and receiving Eucharist. We conclude this Friday the 8th, will be the last Lux Divina service. So if you haven't yet experienced that in person, I encourage you to attend. Then we also have some retreats and workshops coming up. I'm not going to go into detail into all of these, but in particular, this Friday and Saturday, we have a retreat entitled The Agony and Ecstasy of Living with an Aging Body, Wisdom for Being in These Bodies, and that's an online retreat led by Mary Earle. You can read more about that online and register there as well. On Holy Saturday, the day after Good Friday, we have a half-day centering prayer retreat here in the sanctuary, and it's also online, and that's from 9 a.m. to noon. We have several other retreats. I encourage you to check it out, but it's especially coming up, we have a five-day welcoming centering prayer retreat, and that is June 10th through the 14th. Welcoming prayer is a wonderful kind of integration of meditation into your daily life. Then we have a new class starting up right after Easter, starting on April 20th, Wednesday evenings. It's about seven or eight of them, going to June 1st. It's an online-only class. It's entitled Eastertide Christophany Series, Exploring the Emerging Vision of Wholeness at the Intersection of Science, Spirituality, and Contemplation, articulated by Ilya Delio, Thierry Desjardins, and others. This class is kind of a follow-up on a class we did last year that was so well-received, and it is led by Brian Graham. There's a cost to register for this class. Again, the class is online-only, so it's open to anyone, anywhere, and encourage you to explore that if that's of interest to you. Something we're doing new this year for Holy Week is on Thursday evening. Traditionally, we've had a Taze service on Thursday evenings. We're going to do that again, a beautiful candlelit Taze service with various devotional stations to get your body involved in worship, to kneel, to bow, to genuflect, to make the sign of the cross, to light candles in community, and to sing song and chant. But before that, at 5:30 in the evening, we were hosting for a limited number of people, there are 40 seats in the fellowship hall, something we've never done before, entitled Do This in Remembrance of Me, a Jewish Seder in the Footsteps of Jesus' Last Supper. So if you've ever wondered about the Jewishness, the Jewish background of Passover and how that shaped Christian experience of Maundy Thursday and Eucharist, come to this. It's being prepared in such a conscious way. It'll be a beautiful setting for those of you who'd like to experience that. Don't be fooled. There will be no food served. So you want to eat beforehand and then go to the Taze service. The Jewish Seder in the Footsteps of Jesus' Last Supper will begin at 5:30 and conclude by 6:45, and the Taze service will then begin at 7 o'clock here in the sanctuary. So do go online to register for that. You can also find all the other Holy Week resources and schedule online and in the bulletin and the Friday emails. which I just want to highlight the beautiful image and quote today on the bulletin cover. You can get this as a digital PDF if you get the Friday emails, but the image really conveys what we'll be talking about today, and that's the power of shame in our lives and as it relates to our bodies. Well, that's all the announcements I had. It's good to be together and to feel the love of God and to know that perhaps some of us are feeling shame. Maybe not many. Shame, according to Dr. Hawkins, is a very low, the lowest level that a human being can operate on. And so in a room like this, perhaps many of us have lingering shame, a shame we not be aware of. And we just wish that it would come into the light and be healed and transformed into sorrow. And that sorrow would be a gift to God, and we could cry about it and receive that forgiveness that comes from a sorrowful spirit unto the Lord. Let's take a moment in the silence that this service would bless the world in peace, liberate us all from shame, guilt, embarrassment, that we would be free in the joy and the forgiveness that comes to us in the power of love. Amen.
Please join us in opening to the Holy Spirit with our song, Holy Spirit, Come. Spirit. Please stand and join us in singing "The Gospel in One Word is Love."
Please join me in listening for God's word. Our reading is taken from John chapter 8. While Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And making her stand before all of them, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law of Moses, it commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They said this to test him, so that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who has never lived without aim or never missed the mark be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the elders, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. And from now on, change the direction you are looking for happiness." May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen. Thank you.
It's a beautiful song by Margaret Riza. You are the center, you are my life. It's lovely. Beautiful song. Thank you, Billy. Not everyone feels ashamed when they should feel shame. Here's a little illustration. Remember in 2010 when the Deepwater Well, the Deepwater Horizon Well, started to leak into the Gulf of Mexico? It's just horrifying to see, watch that video feed of the gusher at the bottom of the Gulf. Just such an image of what men and women can do to accidentally even to the planet, how risky this business is. And I think if you were following that story, there was a degree of anxiety for all of us. Like, when is it, how is this going to get capped? It keeps spewing. How are we going to stop this? Maybe we can't stop this. It was kind of a dreadful feeling. Such a sort of implied guilt and shame for all of us. And I would go fill up the car and think, boy, you know, I'm a part of the system that's contributing to drilling for oil. What's my role? What's my part to play in this tragedy? You know, I didn't think about it too long. Not too much shame. And the CEO of the BP Corporation, if you remember, had an interview. And this is what he said. He apologized, but one of the things he said and is famous for, he says, I can't wait for this thing's over so I can get my life back. I'd like my life back. And, you know, he was quite criticized for that. And it's such a beautiful image to me of how human beings can be so self-centered in a situation where we should have shame, where we should have deep sorrow and conviction that something's wrong. And yet, all we can oftentimes do is focus on ourselves. I'd like my life back. And if you've ever been in a moment where you've experienced shame as a leader, or embarrassment as a parent in your community or in your church or in your journey group, if you've ever experienced that in a group, you know how humbling it can be and how almost just, you just want to do this. You just want to escape, get away as far as you possibly can. In fact, that's the very root of the word shame. It comes from the root word skin, to cover oneself. And it's the very act of hiding. We cover ourselves when we feel shame. The other interesting thing about the word shame and how it's different from the idea in the word embarrassment, the ideas are kind of embedded in the words etymologically and phonetically. In the word shame, you just take off the E and you get sham. And there's something about shame that is related to falseness, that is related to us hiding and preventing the truth from being seen. We don't want it to be seen. It's too painful for the truth to be seen. And shame and embarrassment are very similar. Most people who experience shame can keep it to themselves. Embarrassment is a little bit different. Embarrassment happens in public. When shame does become public, it's very, very powerful. But for most of us, we experience shame very privately, and no one knows it, especially when it comes to shame about our bodies. The things we've done with our bodies, the things that have been done to our bodies, the way our bodies look, the way our bodies don't look, the way our bodies feel, the way our bodies don't feel. There's a lot of shame around our bodies, and no one would know that you're feeling it. When I was in high school, I told this illustration before just to illustrate the point about shame and its privacy around the body. I don't know why, but my personality formation and my enculturation at that point in life, I don't know why I acquired shame around my body. I mean, there's no reason for it other than the culture and what I was seeing as standards of what a man should look like. But my freshman year of high school, I could get away with this in Wisconsin because it was cold, but I wore long johns, sweatpants, jeans, and sometimes even over the jeans, a pair of khakis, loose khakis. Same thing above, you know, t-shirt, sweatshirt, puffy jacket. Why did I do that? Because I had shame, because somewhere along the line in those early months and years of high school and adolescence, I had shame about feeling I was too skinny and wanted to look different. So no one knew that, and I hid the fact that I wore two or three pairs of pants for my mom. I don't know how I got away with that. But no one knew that I was suffering in that way with shame. Perhaps you can identify with something along these lines. And we can't go too deep into this subject because it's very tender for a lot of us. Because shame manifests relationship to the body in all sorts of different ways, not just in what we wear, but also what we eat and what we don't eat and what we do with what we eat after we've eaten. Very powerful things around shame in the body and food, clothing, appearances. It gets so personal because as in our culture, we have these industries that are here to soothe our sense of shame. And so people in our culture can invest significant amounts of money in surgeries to do something about their shame, about how their face looks, about how their body looks. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm just saying as an illustration how profound the sense of shame must be to have something radical done to one's body and with the hope that it will take away that shame or make you feel more confident or fit in, like I wanted to, wearing the double layers of clothes. So this is really personal stuff in our culture. And if you're so lucky as to not have any shame around your body, hold the space for the people in the room who might have a lot of shame around their body. And you might be one of the lucky ones who never has had shame around your body. You might in the future. I've gone to visit people in the hospital. And it's one of the gifts of being a minister is that you just become a presence and you see humanity as it is. And so, you know, people wearing their gowns and they get up and you see them, you see their backside and, you know, you can tell that they're ashamed. But probably they're more embarrassed than anything. Probably more embarrassed. But a lot of us, you know, have our privacies. We have our dignities around our body. And that's really appropriate and good. And so what I want to focus on today is just kind of an encouragement, a lesson from this beautiful scripture passage of Jesus. But before I go into that, just a reminder what we've been up to in Lent. It's been an embodied Lent. That's been the wish. And just to help us intellectually remember together, we started out talking about the body and food. Turn this stone into bread. And the power of food in our lives. Then we talked about the body and light through the story of Jesus' transfiguration. What is the essence of our bodies? This powerful energy, this light. Then the body and drink, that story of Jesus at the woman at the well. If you knew who was asking, you'd take this living water and you'd never thirst again. The body and our relationship to what we drink. Then we looked at last week the man born blind, the body and sight, how we see the world, how we see ourselves. So we've been trying to go through this Lent in an embodied way, taking these famous passages of Scripture that are well worn during the Lenten journey and interpret them through our aim of rising as embodied life. And I hope it's been useful for you in some way. Next week we'll conclude with the body and joy and this sense of joy that comes along with the entry into Jerusalem and Jesus, you know, and everyone shouting, Hosanna in the highest. So today we'll just look at the body and shame. I guess the main thing that I want to just share about this passage of scripture is a couple insights. If people wonder, obviously, there's some problems with the cultural context. The man or the men involved in this woman's adultery are nowhere to be found and not implicated. The woman bears all responsibility, so it's problem number one with this story, and the cultural context, and the law. But it's clear that the language is so intensified that they make a point that this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. It's very clear that the language is intensified to make the point that they caught her. It was a gotcha moment. Well, that implies they caught the other person too, the guy most likely, but they don't mention that. So the fact that it's in the act, in the moment, intensifies the high level of shame and really takes this out of the field of embarrassment and puts it into the realm of shame. Shame oftentimes has a moral component to it, whereas embarrassment usually doesn't. We can be embarrassed by something we say or do, which I often am, but very, very rarely does that embarrassment have any kind of moral aspect to it. It's just a mistake or something silly or stupid or the personality doing something. Or you feel insecure and you act out or whatever. Many of us are embarrassed. But there's something when it comes to shame that hits us regarding the morality of our bodies, especially in our sexuality, that becomes really, really powerful. And a place where a lot of our wounding continues from childhood, and the shame that we carry along those lines, connected to our body and our sexuality, can be quite powerful and quite painful. And so a lot of this is a place for healing to happen. And this is why I say that we can pray that where we have our places of shame, especially the shame that has been placed upon us by something that has been done to us, that you weren't deserving of and that you were a victim to, perhaps a trauma, that the shame that you might carry with you and may not even know it, we can pray that that shame would be lifted into the light, which can be painful, and begin to be transformed from shame into sorrow. Because sorrow is a lighter emotion and energy, and sorrow opens up the door for the healing grace of the Spirit of God to bring release, healing, and forgiveness. And oftentimes for victims, it's forgiving the one who has perpetuated something or done something to you, not needing forgiveness. But for many of us, until forgiveness happens, whether we forgive ourselves or forgive the other or the others, the shame has a power. Forgiveness of the other and forgiveness of the self releases that shame for many of us. It's a beautiful thing. And sorrow is the midway point between shame and forgiveness, between shame and freedom. Jesus, in this story, presents us with something of a beautiful image of grace that comes down. And the language here, there are all these hints of Jesus bending over, bending down. And it's an expression of humility. And he's coming down to the earth. And the image of him drawing or doodling in the earth, people have wondered, what is he writing? What is he doing down there? And for one thing, it's intuitive that you could say this, it's intuitive that the power brokers and the religious leaders, the senior pastors who are accusing this woman and putting Jesus to the test, trying to catch him, they've already caught her, they're trying to catch him. What's he going to do? Is he going to mess up with our legal code here? Can we get him in trouble? Jesus is down here doodling on the earth, the ground, literally. And you might ask yourself, why is he doing that? And perhaps the intuition is that the woman caught in adultery isn't standing up. The woman caught in adultery is so ashamed, she's covering herself in the way that many people do when they're ashamed, they're on the ground. They're so ashamed, they literally cover themselves on the ground, on the earth. And if you've ever had a breakdown, breakdowns become breakthroughs oftentimes, but if you've ever had a breakdown, weeping, ask yourself the question, where was your body? Where was your body? I can remember of the few major breakdowns I've had, I was on the ground and I was weeping. And I was slobbering, actually. And I didn't care or even know what my face was on. And perhaps some of us have had experiences like this with the porcelain throne, where, you know, to a certain degree, you don't even care anymore that your face is where, you know, you normally would never put it. Why don't you care? Because your body trumps your mind in that moment with an overwhelming need to evacuate something that's making you sick. In a similar way, emotionally, you don't care when you're on the ground weeping because your body trumps your mind's need to evacuate an emotional energy. And perhaps you've been there. You really can't know what I'm talking about unless you've been there. So I think this woman was on the ground. I think this woman was weeping. I think this woman feared for her life because it was no question about the law. They had every right to start stoning her right there. And there was a history of this. They would just do it. Smack, smack, smack. Couple stones and you're dead. And they felt legally justified doing this. So you can imagine why this woman would be on the ground. So where does God go? God doesn't stand up aloof. God comes down to this woman in the form of Jesus. And Jesus joins her. Now you can't draw on the ground standing up. Jesus was at least on his knees, or perhaps one knee, doodling. That's what I call empathy. That's what I call understanding. And religion and so much of Christian theology and so much of philosophy and the esoteric dimension of whatever is just the opposite of that. It's about elevation. And I just want to point everyone to Jesus here because this is Jesus at his best. If you don't like Jesus, how can you not love this Jesus? This is Jesus at his best. Why do you have a problem with Jesus? This is Jesus. This is the Jesus I love. This is the Jesus I know. And this is the Jesus I want other people to know, frankly. This is the God I want to believe in. Not the God of power and glory and knowledge, but the God who draws in our tears and our dust in our most difficult moments. And so if you've not experienced this, you can't feel it. It's hard to feel it. It's hard to know that God meets us in our brokenness and our shame and transforms it. And that's the beauty of the good news. And people, you know, speculate, what was he drawing? What was he writing? Well, we'll never know. But maybe he was writing names. Men's names. She saw it. And she was known. She was caught. She was understood. If he was writing names, John, Peter, the mailman, all the more powerful that he says to her, look, I don't accuse you. I know you totally. I don't accuse you. Change your life. Change the direction you're looking for happiness. Jesus doesn't morally bless adultery or sexual license or the power of lust running wild. Jesus doesn't morally bless that in this scene. He forgives it and empowers her to live a different life, a different quality of life. change your direction of happiness. The word in the Greek is harmatia, and it gets translated into English as sin, but we change that here in our community because we know that the Greek word harmatia is from archery, which meant to miss the mark, to live aimlessly. To sin is to live aimlessly, to miss the mark. You'd want to hit bullseye in your life. So sin has become this watered-down word that has been reduced to the naughty things we do. And unfortunately, that misses the mark of the meaning. So Jesus says to this woman, live centered. Live a centered life so that you come to the fullness of what is possible for you. And for many of us, that will require experiencing the confession of sin and the forgiveness of sin, releasing what we have been and done, who we are, and receiving this new being that keeps coming over and over and over again. Perhaps Jesus wrote her birthday or her death day with a little dash in between. That would wake you up. We don't know what he drew, but it's on the earth. And like the spittle in the earth miracle of healing the blindness, here we see Jesus working with the earth again. And there's something powerfully symbolic about being embodied because we come from the earth. Remember, Ash Wednesday, I said that the word humility comes from the Greek word for humus, of the earth, that we're from the ground. And there's something about being grounded that resets us and frees us. And so this powerful liberation of covering oneself gets transformed to releasing oneself and being free from shame. Now, some of us in this community are familiar with David Hawkins, and if you're not familiar with David Hawkins, he's got a wonderful way of shining light in a non-religious way, just a spiritual way, that really is free of a lot of the language barriers and baggage from Christianity. So if you're kind of on the spiritual journey, on the spiritual hunger, having a spiritual hunger, this might be a good place for you to start because it's kind of free of a lot of any religious languaging. It fits in every system. But in this book especially, he goes through what he calls the levels of consciousness, which, you know, make of it what you wish. It certainly seems to be resonate with a lot of us that there's a certain intuition about these levels of consciousness. And what I found so extraordinary is that the lowest level of consciousness that he maps on his scale of consciousness that he uses muscle testing for to quantify, the lowest level he quantifies and names shame. I always found that to be extraordinarily interesting. And I've sat with that for a long time, and I wonder if you have too. But I just wanted to read his little description of shame, and this will bring color to our conversation. This level of shame is precariously proximate to death, which may be chosen as conscious suicide, or more subtly elected by failure to take steps to prolong life. In other words, you give in, you give up. You're so overwhelmed with the energy of shame, you'd rather die. Now, have you felt that? That you'd rather die? That's totally to cover oneself. Cover yourself with the dirt. Disappear. The energy is close to that death energy. Not conscious dying. He's not talking about that. He's talking about kind of suicide energy and just wanting to be snuffed out earlier than you should. Death by neglect, indifference, carelessness, or accident is common at this level. So I can imagine that many people feel shame and then take a substance, too much of a substance, and end up killing themselves accidentally with an overdose or a car accident. I think for a lot of people that's probably what has happened, is that the reason they overdosed, I'm speculating here, is the energy of shame was at work. Everyone is aware of the pain of losing face, becoming discredited, or of seeming to be a non-person. In shame, people hang their heads and slink away, wishing they were invisible. Banishment is a traditional accompaniment of shame. Communities would banish, just like this story in the nation of Israel. They're banishing her by way of stoning. Banishment is a traditional accompaniment of shame, and in the primitive societies from which humankind originates, banishment is equivalent to death. You lose your community, you lose your life. Early life experiences such as neglect or physical, emotional, or sexual abuse lead to shame and warp the personality, perhaps for a lifetime, unless these issues are later resolved and healed. Shame, as Freud, the psychologist, determined, produces neurosis. It is destructive to emotional and psychological health, and as a consequence of low self-esteem, makes one prone to the development of physical illnesses. The shame-based personality is shy, withdrawn, introverted, and self-depressing. Shame can be used as a tool of cruelty toward others, and its victims oftentimes become cruel. Shame children are cruel to animals and cruel to each other. The behavior of people whose consciousness at the level of shame is dangerous. They are people prone to hallucinations, can be accusatory, and sometimes suffer paranoia. Some shame-based individuals compensate by perfectionism and rigidity, becoming driven and intolerant. So just pause the reading. Some of the worst characters, the most consequential characters in human history who have wreaked such violence and damage to the planet and to people, I'm convinced were unhealed. They had tons of shame, and it was driving them like a fuel source, like a deep water horizon spewing in their life. They can't fix it. They can't cap the shame. And it just pollutes their life and everyone they come in contact with. Some of the worst characters in human history, I think, were driven by shame, not hatred. Notorious examples of this are the moral extremists who form vigilante groups, protecting their own unconscious shame and projecting it onto others who they feel justified in righteously attacking. And he goes on in more detail. But that's kind of the diagnosis. So what's the healing? What's the good news? And I just want to conclude with this profound story of Jesus. The cure for shame for most of us is seeing it and confessing it and naming it. And then the forgiveness that comes through forgiving others or forgiving ourselves. And that's the gift, that's the grace, that's the charism that Jesus offers this woman. He is a means of remembering for this woman that she is worthy despite what she's done or hasn't done. And the invitation is, you're perfect. There is no one here accusing you. You are free. Now go live in that freedom in a different way. It sounds so easy when we say it, but something about being on the ground and weeping, being caught, being seen for who we are, can lead us to a place of sorrow. And from that place of sorrow, we can experience at the spiritual level what is known as compunction of heart, softness of heart. And from that softness of heart that sorrow births in us, we can have tears, and that leads to forgiveness and release from the agony of carrying our shame around all by ourselves. If shame is the lowest level of human consciousness, that means it's really deep in us. That means it's really one of the lower layers that was laid down in our personality formation in our life. So we have to be gentle with one another and with ourselves and that energy of shame, and know that it runs deep, and it may take years for full freedom to come. I wish we knew the story, how the story ended for this woman. And that would be something, wouldn't it? To see. But there's enough room in the Gospels where unnamed women show up after Jesus is crucified or as he's standing there, as he's getting crucified. Many women are standing by the foot of the cross. The men have disappeared. And I like to think of this woman who was released from her shame and embraced by Jesus and experienced forgiveness and healing as being one of the women at the foot of Jesus in his moment of agony. And so what comes around goes around. What is spewing in your life deep down underneath where no one can see? What is there down there? How is the shame in your inner world? And particularly as it relates to your body. We come from the earth. There's no shame in being embodied. That's the beautiful message. And the body is here to be transformed into something that is more than a body. So whatever your particular journey with your body and shame might be, I pray for the gift of empathy and healing and sorrow to flow and the dark energy of shame to be capped once and for all so that all of us might get our lives back, not just our biological life back, but our vertical life that we were destined for and created for. You've heard what I've had to say. Let's take a moment in the silence and allow the Spirit to complete its work among us today. Holy Spirit of God, you are the soul doctor that heals us in our deepest darkness. And we pray that you would continue to free us from the bonds that hold us back from becoming all that you have created us to be. Thank you for the pains and the difficulties of our life and how they teach us and show us the way. And thank you for your tenderness, which comes to us in our tears. In Christ we pray. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to song, stretch our bodies, and just breathe deeply.
So the words are in your bulletin, but they're very, very simple. They're simply, I am opening, I am opening, I am opening to the healing love of Christ. just sit there right now. Don't do a thing, just rest. Just sit there right now. Don't do a thing, just rest. For your separation from God is the hardest work.
Let us now rest in the silence for 10 minutes of centering prayer, which is a contemplative way to consent to God's love, presence, and action in our lives. Please join in praying. Our Father, who art in heaven, Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen.
Most gracious and loving Creator God of the heavens and the earth, giver of this and every moment, source of our life, from whom we come and to whom we return. We uplift these beloveds that we have come to know and cherish, and those that are strangers, and we lift their names up to you, praying for the healing gift and the gift of provision in every perfect divine order way. We especially pray for those dealing with cancer, recovering from cancer, for Chris. We pray for David McKeska. We pray for those experiencing healing from surgery, for Kyle Britt's friend, for Seth, for safety, for a travel in Ukraine. For our beloved Karen Betts' healing, and for continued blessing upon everyone in our community for health and wellness. We thank you for those who serve us and bless us and remind us of mercy. For these we have named and those that remain quiet in our hearts, we lift them up to you now in the silence. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and that we know you always hear us. It is you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us the faith to pray with, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Spirit and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This time I invite you to uncap your hosts and recap. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me. This is the blood of Christ for us all." Living in eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Creator, for the glory of God's work here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and conclude our worship with song and joy. Presence here. You've blessed all of us by being here together on this beautiful Sunday morning. I hope you have a wonderful Sunday afternoon. Let's remember the truth together as we take our tithes, gifts, and offerings into our consciousness, whether we give electronically, online, or by mail, or in the basket. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Trust the Spirit of God has touched your shame and transformed it a little bit into sorrow, and release it by the power of forgiveness. You might be a little lighter, and that shame will be capped, never to flow again. Amen. Amen.